We have many great promises of God. We have many great promises that God has given us. These promises strengthen our faith and give us hope in our trials. I like to point out one of these promises. It is in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13 says, God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but with the temptation or trial also will make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it. This promise of God gives us assurance that no trial or temptation in our life can be so difficult that we cannot bear it. No trial can be so severe that it can separate us from the love of God or harm us as new creations. In this chapter, Paul tells us about the escape of Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. He tells us about the trials and temptations they had to face. And he tells us about the failure they made. Then in verse 12, Paul says, and all these things happened to them as examples, and it is written for our warning. Thus he shows that these temptations of Israelites were told for us, the spiritual Israel, so that we could learn from their experiences, and it would help us in our escape from the antitypical slavery of Egypt, this present sinful world, to our promised land, heavenly kingdom of God. And we know that the call of us, Ecclesia, the called out class, is a high calling to co-heirship with Christ. It is a call to become a member of the household of God in heaven. As we walk in this antitypical wilderness journey from the world to our promised reward, God allows us to face difficult experiences to teach us to be suitable for the kingdom of God. If we are faithful in these trials, it shows our faithfulness to the Lord. God has promised that He will oversee all these experiences and will not allow anything to be too difficult or harmful for us as new creations. Paul shows us in this chapter 5 different temptations that Israelites endured. These were lusting after evil, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, and murmuring. Let's look at these different trials. From the first trial, Paul says in verse 6, we should not be lusted after evil, as they also lusted. This incident is told in Numbers chapter 11, where it says, and the mixed multitude in their midst lusted with great lust. And the sons of Israel also turned and wept and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And Jehovah struck the people with the very great plague, and he called the name of that place Graves of Lust, because there they buried the people that lusted. The Israelites were not thankful to God for those blessings they received. They did not honor God, even though God had saved them from the slavery in Egypt, and they were provided with sufficient living every day in the wilderness. The temptation was too great for them, and very soon they began to lust those pleasures they had enjoyed in Egypt. For us, Egypt is a type of the present sinful world from which God has called us out. Even though we may have unpleasant experiences in our wilderness journey, God wants us to overcome the temptation to lust after the worldly and sinful things which we left behind when we accepted God's call. We should also not tell the Lord what good he should offer us in this world, but through faith trust in his guidance. He knows best how we are able to flee the spirit of this world. Our requests should always be according to his will, not according to our old earthly will. Our Father knows that we need what we need before we even ask him, and he is willing to give good gifts to his children. Paul mentions the second trial in verse 7. Nor should we be idolaters, even as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. This refers to the incident when Moses was Mount Sinai to get the tablets of the testimony. This is told in Exodus chapter 32, which says, When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And he, Aaron, received the gold from their hand and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Moses was gone 40 days. It was a long time for the people. Moses was God's representative to them. His absence for a long time was a test of faith, trust, and patience for them. They wanted visible representative of God while Moses was gone. In this situation, worldly wisdom seduced them, and they did not trust God when they could not see him and with their own eyes. When we have left the slavery of sin behind us, we should walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we may have experiences where we lose sight of the Lord. Do we then turn to the gods we worship in the past when we were in the world? Idolatry means worship given to any person, system, or thing except to the Lord. The golden calf of spiritual Israel can be earthly career, position, fame, honor, etc. They can give themselves completely to it, devoting their time and energy to it. They treat it like God, worshipping it. Also, the love of money and all that it can bring leads to idolatry. Others worship some person, and they like to do everything to get his favor. One idol is sectarianism. It resembles the true worship of God, but he who becomes a worshipper of an earthly system is willing to bind himself from his hand and feet, thinking that it is the right service to God. For the true spiritual Israel, the only thing to worship should be God. Paul mentions the third trial in verse 8, where he says, "Now let us commit fornication, as some of them fornicated, and 23,000 fell in one day." This incident is told in Numbers chapter 25, where it says, "And the people began to fornicate with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. When we consider fornication of spiritual Israel, we are often warned about it in Revelation. In chapter 17, we are told that the great harlot with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The use of the word fornication in these cases seems to point to its antitypical meaning of the forbidden union of Christ's virgin bride class with the world. The use of the word in these cases seemed to signify antitypically all forbidden connection between the world and the sanctified people of God. We cannot join in the Spirit with those that do not have the Spirit of the Lord, but have the Spirit of the world. The fourth case is told in verse 9, which says, "Now let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him, and were destroyed by serpents." This incident is told in Numbers chapter 21, where it says, "And the soul of the people was very discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul hates this light bread, manna. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people." This seems to describe the temptation of spiritual Israelites to lose their appreciation for spiritual things, the truth of Christ, the bread of life, and thirst instead for the hopes of this world. They tempt the Lord and spoke against the guidance of the Lord. Such surrender to worldly hopes endured them to the bites of the great serpent of sin, whose poison destroys their spiritual life. This text teaches them to look to the crucified Christ so that they can recover from the bite of the serpent. When they look to Christ, who became a sin offering for us and died for us, then they will see the lesson of submission to divine providence, that they may recover from the bite of the serpent. The fifth case is told in verse 10, which says, "Nor murmur as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Israel had come to the border of promised land and had sent spies into the land. The spies did not believe that Israel would be able to conquer the land, and they refused to enter the land. Then Moses led Israel back into the wilderness, where they would be next 40 years. Then happened the event that Paul seems to refer. This is told in Numbers chapter 16. It tells how the leaders of the people gathered themselves against Moses. They said that they are as qualified as Moses to lead the people and serve in holy matters. But God destroyed these rebels. Many Israelites were on the side of the rebels. They accused Moses of being responsible for the death of the rebels. And in the plague that followed, nearly 15,000 Israelites died. The lesson of this example for spiritual Israel seems to be that we should wait for God's guidance in our journey. Christ is the antitype of Moses. He is our leader, our head, and no one can exalt himself and take this leadership from him. And we are not to follow anyone that thus murmur against the Lord. The Lord may lead us through a long and difficult wilderness journey to the promised land, but we should never complain against the Lord. We should always trust in the Lord so that we never murmur against his guidance. Israel was not able to trust the Lord in their wilderness experiences. There was only two men from all the adult Israelites who left Egypt that finally enter into the promised land. We have received God's high calling to escape from this present sinful world. Through our experiences, God strengthened us so that in our heart and mind we could leave behind everything that belongs to this present world, and that we would be ready to enter our promised heavenly reward. We should not expect to escape temptations, trials, and difficulties in our lives, but only through these can we be developed, perfected in character. But if we trust the Lord in all our trials and are faithful to him, we are given the promise that is quoted in the beginning. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it. What a comforting promise this is. The Lord allows us to have trials, but he will control all of them. In James 1:12, it is said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." These trials cannot harm us as new creation. What a comforting, in James it is said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. These trials cannot harm us as new creations. This is also what we are promised in Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.